Yes, Father, we thank you for your beauty, Lord. We thank you that you are good, Lord. We thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord. Thank you that you share your beauty with us, Lord. Thank you that you share your goodness with us, Father. And that, yeah, Lord, that you don't keep your glory for yourself, Lord, but you allow us to partake in it, Lord, and experience it, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that, Father, that we are set free, Lord, and we have joy, we have peace because of you, Jesus, and because of your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. And thank you, Father, for the gifts that you give us, Lord. Thank you that you don't hold back with us, Father, that you are such a good Father, Lord, that you give good gifts to your children, Lord. Thank you that we can be your children, Lord, and we can know you, Lord. It's such a privilege, Father, and we thank you for your presence, Lord, with us. And Father, it's so precious to us, Lord. And yeah, Lord, we just worship you, Lord. And like Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 19 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. We just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are strong, Lord, in our lives, that you are a rock, Lord Jesus, and we can stand on you and know that we are safe, Father. Yeah, Lord, we just worship you, Father. Is anyone who's got any word or tongue or anything like that, just maybe just come up and just Matthew will be in the front here. Amen. Okay, evening everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Duncan. And I'm going to be talking in front today, if my computer works. Oh, there we go. Okay. Yeah, excited. Is everyone awake now? Everyone excited? All the students are on extra holiday at the moment. Okay, so tonight, what I'm going to be talking on is a topic which I think is quite relevant for us today as a country. All right, well, not today, but in this time as a country and in the world, actually. What I'm going to be talking on is leadership. Okay, now that doesn't really, that heading doesn't kind of maybe fit in with the topic of leadership, but you'll see how where we're going here. But you know, we as a country at the moment, we're in a little bit of a problem. I don't know if you guys agree. There's certain things that are not right in the country. All right, and one of those things, one of the main things, is I believe a lack of leadership. Okay, we have a void of good leadership, I believe. Okay, and I'm not just talking about, let's say, people in government. I'm talking about in pretty much all spheres. Okay, I really think that we are lacking leaders. We're lacking good leaders. And as a result, things are starting to fall apart. All right, and we're in a not a great space. All right, and if we look at certain challenges that we as a country have, and let's say in the world, I look at that personally and I go, well, the only way that we are going to be able to fix this and solve it is through the Lord. There's no other way. You know, we've got to a point where you know, God is going to have to intervene. Otherwise, we're in trouble. All right? And when we think about the topic of leadership, most of the time, if you were to think about leadership and your examples of leadership, it's not a very pretty picture. Okay, a lot of people distrust leaders. All right, there's a lot of distrust of leaders, and often it's actually valid points. Okay, because often leaders in our lives have let us down. All right, they've used us for their own gain. Okay, they've abused their position. All right, and often of the time we've been hurt by certain leaders in our lives. Okay, and you know we look at the world at the moment and we see a lot of lawlessness. Okay, a lot of almost anarchy that's going around. All right, and the Bible does say that in the last days there will be lawlessness and lawlessness will abound. But I believe that our lack of leadership has actually aided that. Okay, because of this lack of leadership and this abuse of power that we often get. And again, I'm not just talking politically. I'm talking in general, everywhere. Okay, business, a whole, you know, every sphere of life. Because people have been so hurt by it, they so distrust leaders that they're starting to take, and they've grown so frustrated with this lack of leadership that they're starting to take matters into their own hands. Okay, and that's the reality. Okay, because often people have got to a point where there is no other way that they can kind of get their voice heard or get the issues that they have out. All right, and that's where we're sitting at the moment as a country. Okay, and you know, yes, it's not a great time. All right, or it's a tough time. It's a tough period that we're in, but I believe that it's the perfect time now for us as Christians to step up. Okay, and this is why I want to talk about leadership, is because I believe that every single Christian has been called to lead. Okay, every single one of you has a calling to lead. All right, now it does not necessarily mean that you are going to be in a formal position of leadership. Okay, which I think a lot of you will be or are already. Okay, and in the future will be, but it talks about in whatever area you are in, whatever sphere of influence you have, God is calling you to lead in that area, okay? It could be in your family. It could be just in your circle of friends, okay? It could be to be taking up formal leadership positions, okay? We could have the next or future president of South Africa sitting right here, okay? And yeah, I'm glad someone's excited here, right? But God has called every single one of us to be leaders, all right? Now, the other thing, a lot of you might sit here and go, well, either, okay, Duncan, I really don't have any kind of qualifications of leadership. I don't, you know, I prefer to be in the background. I prefer to just do my thing quietly. But I don't think we've got a choice as Christians. Okay, I really believe that God has called us to leadership. All right, the other group of people might say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do anything like that." You know, and again, I don't believe that we have a choice in this matter. All right, and again, I'm not talking about being leaders of hundreds of people. All right, but you know, if you are bringing someone to Jesus, you're leading them. Okay, that's a leadership position as well. All right. And us as Christians, we cannot sit back anymore and watch what's happening from the outside. We need to start taking action, okay? But the right type of action. And I'm going to talk about, we can't just go however we feel like, all right? But God has really called us to now start taking up these positions, all right? Start praying, and we're going to talk about those steps. But we don't have a choice anymore, all right? And I believe that God has placed each one of us in a certain area where we have an opportunity to be able to lead. Okay, and I want you to think in your own lives. Think about it now. What is God calling me to lead? Or who is God calling me to lead? All right? Or where does he want me? All right? Maybe he's wanting you to take up a formal position of leadership, but you're too scared. All right? The question remains. Some people say, a lot of people ask questions, is a leader born or is a leader made? And I believe that it could be either. It could be both. Okay? If you look in the Bible, someone who I believe was born for leadership, who had a gifting of leadership was someone like David, all right? He was, even though he wasn't seen in the beginning as being a leader, he was very, he had those, that natural gifting of leadership. He was able to inspire people, to get the best out of people, all right? And I believe that was a gifting that he had. There were some other people in the Bible who didn't necessarily have any gifting of leadership, but God called them to that and equipped them to that, all right? And some of those people didn't want to, they didn't want to know anything about leading, okay? If you look at Moses, I believe Moses was a kind of a situation of being a little bit of both. I think he had some qualities that were kind of suppressed, all right? But he was one that he didn't want to lead, okay? When God called him at the burning bush, he said, God, thanks, but can't you get someone else to do this job for you? And God said, no, I've called you, all right? Another one was a guy named Gideon, all right? Gideon, he was, in Afrikaans you say a bangbroek, okay? If you look at it, he had a lot of fear, all right? He had a lot of self-doubt, okay? He didn't have a lot of confidence, okay? But God called him. The first thing God called him when he appeared to him was he called him a mighty man of valor. He spoke into that area that he wanted Gideon to go, all right? And in the end, from being, and Gideon was still very doubtful, all right? And he asked for lots of signs and that type of thing, and God was gracious with that. But in the end, what did Gideon do? God built the faith in him so that he could defeat them. I think it was the Midianites. He could defeat them with 300 men, all right? I mean, that's pretty radical. From being someone who was so scared of the Midianites that he was threshing the wheat in secret, trying to hide from them. So that's what God can call us to do. Okay, if you sit here and you go, I don't have any gifting of leadership. I don't think I'm a leader at all. You know, I don't have that natural kind of charisma or whatever it is to lead. That doesn't matter to God. Okay, God has called you, every one of you, somewhere to lead. Okay, somewhere to take a stand. All right. And he will equip you to that and for that. All right, so what I wanted to take a look at someone in the Bible who was a very good leader, okay? And I want to look at what was his steps in this whole process of leading. And I believe that his kind of, his time that he lived in was very similar, almost spiritually, as what we have now, okay? And that guy's name was Nehemiah. Who's heard of Nehemiah? Okay, very good leader, all right? Now, in Nehemiah's time, for those of you who don't know, he was a cupbearer to the king, okay? Now, in that time, Jerusalem was in complete ruins, okay? All the walls were broken down. Jerusalem had been burnt by fire. Everyone had been taken into exile, okay? And he was a Jewish man, and he was now a cupbearer to the king, okay? So that already was God's, kind of God had placed him there. Okay, now, if you look at Nehemiah, there was no specific call by God on his life, like directly, to be a leader. Okay, God didn't appear to him and say, you are going to be leading, whatever. All right? And we'll see how that kind of, that leadership developed in his life. Doesn't mean God didn't call him to leadership, but there was no specific angel appearing and telling him he's a leader. All right? But because of a cause, he became a leader. Okay. Now, like I said, in his time, Jerusalem's walls were broken down. Okay. Now, I believe in South Africa, there's a lot of walls that have been broken. All right. Now, firstly, what is a wall meant to do? What's the purpose of a wall? To protect. Okay. To keep bad elements out and keep good elements safe and protected. Okay. If you don't have a wall, then anyone and anything can come and go as they please. There's no barrier to that, all right? And that's the case in Jerusalem, okay? There was no protection of Jerusalem for anything, okay? Anyone could just come and go. The bad elements could come and go, okay? There was no protection for the people, okay? And I believe in South Africa, a lot of our walls have been broken, okay? A lot of stuff is coming in, and we are kind of almost spiritually, now I'm talking, we're not protected, okay? Because the elements are coming in, and the devil has almost got free reign in this place at the moment, okay? Because of our walls are broken. Now, it's not just South Africa as a whole, collective. It could be in any sphere of where you operate, okay? Maybe it's in where you work, okay? Maybe the walls are broken down there. Stuff's happening there that's not right, okay? Those kind of bad elements are able to come and go, okay? Maybe it's within your group of friends, okay? Maybe it's in your family, all right? There's stuff happening there that shouldn't be happening because the walls are broken down, okay? And whether that obviously is not necessarily your fault, all right? But we can take action with regards to that, okay? Through the choices of other people, that's been happening, all right? So Nehemiah sees this, all right? So he's a cupbearer, and he asks someone to give him a report of how is Jerusalem, what's happening there at the moment. And this is the report. All of these scriptures are in Nehemiah somewhere. I didn't put but trust me, they are there. I'm not making it up. Okay. So the report is this: the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Okay, so that's the report he gets. And his response to this is really where his leadership position started. Okay, so when he hears this is his first thing. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Okay, now my question is, that our response to what's happening at the moment? Okay, do we sit down and mourn and weep and pray because of what's happening in our country, okay, or in our family, or in our workplace? Does it touch us so much that we start mourning for what's happening, okay? And, you know, his response there was not, because I believe that Nehemiah was a godly man, okay? So I don't, kind of all the stuff that's happened wasn't necessarily his fault, all right? So he could have had another response that goes, well, you know, I'm so holy, and that you guys brought it on yourself, you know? That wasn't his response, okay? He identified with what was going on, and it became part of him, all right? And in our lives, you know, if we are going to effect change, if we are going to start leading, this needs to be our response. It must touch us in the core of what's happening, okay? We must start mourning for that, all right? And so he starts really pressing into the God, okay? I mean, it says here that he wept and mourned for many days, all right? So this really touched him, and for days and days he was before the Lord praying, okay? So that was his start, all right? Now, from there, he didn't just kind of feel sorry for himself and then move on, okay? What he did next is what we need to start doing as a church, okay? And that was identifying with the sins of the people, okay? So his next step that he did was he identified with the sins of his own people, okay? Not judge them, not condemn them, all right? He stood in the gap for them, okay? And that's intercession, all right? When we stand in the gap, that's what Jesus is doing for us in heaven, okay? He's standing in the gap for us, okay? And this is what... this is part of what Nehemiah prayed. He said, for the children of Israel, your servants. That was half a sentence there. But, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Now notice he said, not they have sinned against you, we have sinned against you. Okay, even though necessarily he wasn't part of it, he identified with the group, with his people. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you have commanded your servant Moses. Okay? So immediately he identifies with the people. Okay? He stands in the gap for people. Okay? And what does that do? It changes his heart. Okay? Instead of condemning them and kind of the attitude of, oh, you're bringing this on yourself, he's now, he's feeling, he's kind of he's becoming part of it. The heart, he's getting a heart for the people, all right? And that's what we need to do as well, okay? We need to start identifying with the sins of our family, of the country, of whatever it is. Instead of sitting back and, a lot of South Africans, I think, sit back and kind of moan and complain, okay? We often, as South Africans, we moan and complain about what's going on. All right, and we say, these people are so bad, and these people are so bad, and look what they're doing. All right, instead of standing in the gap, mourning, and saying, God, we need you. Okay, we as a country need you. All right, and you can see that Nehemiah's heart now is starting to be. This really affected him. Okay, and at the moment, again, like we said, he hasn't got a call from the Lord. No angels appear to him, nothing like that. But this thing is stirring him so much that he's starting to wanting to do something about it. So he starts with prayer, all right, and intercession, and then he starts taking action, okay, after he's prayed, okay? So the next thing he does is he goes to, I just want to read, it's not on there, but 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, very well-known scripture, you guys know this. I hope you know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise that God gives us. Okay, obviously it was originally for Israel, but we can apply it to our lives as well today. Okay, and it says, if my people, okay, those people that have a relationship, if they call on on his name, then he's going to hear. Okay. So then Nehemiah starts taking action. Okay, so this thing is bothering him so much that he can't sit back and do nothing. Okay, he has to act. All right, he has to do something. Okay, so he goes to the king. Now, in those days, as a cupbearer, if you showed any sorrow or sadness on your face when you were serving the king, you could be put to death. It's quite a nasty king there, and anyway, so he didn't like anyone being sad around him. So Nehemiah takes a risk here, and he actually looks sad when he serves the king. Okay, now God gives him favor, and the king goes, "Well, what's up? What's wrong?" And he says, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Okay, so he says to the king, "Listen. Please let me go. I need to do something about this." Okay. So he starts taking action. All right. Now, as Christians, what is our action? Do we just find the nearest cause and go for it? No. All right. Our first action, and we've kind of talked about it already, is prayer. That's the first thing. We go to God, all right, and firstly, we trust God to start stirring our heart for stuff that's going on, all right? Then we go to God, and we pray about it, all right? And we ask his direction about what we need to do. Because often, the path or the direction in terms of solving problems in your family, in your workplace, on campus, wherever it is not what we think it is, okay? Often, God has got a different plan, all right? It says his ways are higher than our ways. So, sometimes the way that we think we should solve the problem is not what God wants. Okay, he's got a different way, all right? Which might, when you kind of hear it for the first time, might seem weird, but trust me, it always works, all right, if it's from the Lord. Okay, so our first point of action is to go to God in prayer. Ask him, what is his direction? Where do we need to, who do we need to love first? What do we need to do, okay? And he will give us a plan of action. All right, so he starts taking action. Okay, the king gives him the go-ahead, and off he goes back to Jerusalem. Okay, now, when he gets to Jerusalem, his first step is not to just start building the walls. Okay, what does he do in the beginning? All right, the first thing he does when he gets there is inspecting the gates. Okay, so he goes to Jerusalem, and now he goes and inspects the problem, all right? So instead of just going, well, I know what the problem is, I'm going to fix it, he goes and he starts investigating what is the root issue, what's going on actually, all right? And again, when we look in our areas as leaders, all right, and when we're taking action, sometimes the obvious problem is not the actual problem, okay? That might be the surface issue, but deep down there's a root problem, which if we don't inspect the gates properly, we're going to miss it, okay? It's like if you've got in a garden, if you've got weeds, okay, and the whole time you're chopping the weeds off, okay, you're cutting them down, they keep growing back up again, all right? The simple solution is just pull the roots out, okay, because that's the actual problem, all right? And often we look at a problem and we see the surface issue, the thing that's visible, and we keep chopping that off, but it keeps growing back, okay? And it's the reason is we haven't taken the roots out, okay? And that can often only be found through investigation, all right? And that's what I love. Let's say if we're talking about what's happening on campuses at the moment, okay? I love as a church, we are trying to get to the root problem here, okay? Through debates, all right? Through talking about it. Okay, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to start investigating. If you're looking at, you know, an example of if in your families, if those walls are broken down, start talking to people. Start talking to your parents, to your siblings, you know. Start finding out what is the root problems here. Where deep down, what's going on there? Okay, so it says here he went out by night through the valley of through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burnt with fire. All right, so he did a proper checkout of what was going on. Okay, now again, and I'm going to keep saying it, you notice that he didn't necessarily receive a call to do this, all right? But he prayed, and he obviously got peace, and he got kind of, you know, felt God say, yes, let's go for that. But he was moved with compassion, actually, all right? And that's what got him going, all right? And that's often, you know, in our lives, that's what we've got to do. We've got to start being moved with compassion for the people, okay? And that's where we will start taking action, all right? Okay, now, so Nehemiah then starts building the walls. Now he gets everyone involved, okay? So he goes to the leaders, at that time in Jerusalem, and he tells them his plan, all right? And then he starts setting out groups of people to work on certain parts of the wall, okay? And things are going smoothly until his enemies hear what is going on, all right? And then they become pretty miffed, all right? They don't like what's happening, okay? And now the opposition starts, okay? Now this is what we've got to realize as well. When we take a stand, when we take leadership, it is not easy, okay? I'm sure all of you know, and maybe if you haven't experienced, you will experience, being a Christian is not always easy, okay? It's not all bed and roses, all right? Yes, we have the Lord's presence, and we have his peace and all of that, but, you know, life is not all easy, okay? And God, when God calls you to something, sometimes we think when God calls us to something, that we're just going to have this easy walk to wherever he's called us, okay? Whatever he's called us to do, it's just going to be a breeze because God has called us. And then when we face opposition, we start questioning whether this was from God and why is this happening now, you know? But we live in a fallen world, all right? The devil prowls around like a lion. He does not like us to move, okay? He does not like us to succeed, all right? And if that starts happening, there will be opposition, okay? So, you know, when Nehemiah starts facing opposition, and he faced hectic opposition, okay, as in death threats. These guys wanted to kill him, all right? Now imagine that type of opposition, all right? So it says there, now it happened when Sanballat, I feel sorry for his name, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Another version, Another translation says to kill them. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Okay. So Nehemiah's response to this opposition was not one of fear and doubt and, oh, you know, what's going on, Lord, and are you still with me? And okay. What he did was he pressed on because he knew that this is what he needed to do. This is where God wanted him to be. Okay. Even in opposition. All right. And in your lives as well, in your sphere of influence, if God has called you, wherever he's called you, unfortunately, there's often opposition. Okay, but we need to, that's why we need to have a proper calling from God. Because in those times that are tough, we need to know that God has called us here. Okay, I know in my life, in certain areas, and let's say in work, you know, I know that God has called me to certain things. And when times got tough, that's what I could stand on. And that's pretty much all that I could stand on. Okay? Because, you know, everything in me wanted to just quit or give up or whatever it is. But I knew that God had called me there, so I kept going. Okay? And God is with us. All right? It's not that we have to fight those fights alone. He's with us and he helps us. Okay? Right. Another thing that he did, which I'm not going to talk about too much, is he spoke out on real issues. It was issues within the Jewish people where some groups of people were taking advantage of other people. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid to speak out against those things. Okay, and that's as Christians as well, but in gentleness and in the Lord's timing. He spoke out against those issues, but I'm not going to keep too long about that. All right, so after all of this, he finally gets the walls built, rebuilt. Okay, so now suddenly we've got a good wall. Okay, now there is protection for Jerusalem. Okay, now the inside of Jerusalem still needed a bit of work. Okay, but what he started with was the wall, the protection. And once he's got that protection, the inside is almost easy. Okay, the rebuilding of the buildings within, once you've been protected from the elements outside, that becomes almost straightforward. Okay, but I want you to see the result of what happens when the walls were rebuilt. Okay, so as soon as the walls were rebuilt, it says there, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth they confessed and worshipped their God, the Lord their God. Okay. They had church for 12 hours. All right, one fourth of the day, simple maths there, 6 hours of reading the Bible. Who of you have quiet time for 6 hours? No one? Shh, guys. Okay, worship. Yeah, they worship for 6 hours. Okay, I don't think Donovan will have fingers left after that with his guitar. All right, so, but look at what the response is once the walls were rebuilt. What happened? The people repented. They came back to God. Okay, so as soon as those walls were rebuilt, it was as if suddenly those bad elements, they didn't have any access anymore. Okay, those things that come in and they bring confusion, they bring in fear, they bring in, you know, all of these type of things in our lives, in our families' lives, suddenly they had no way of getting in. And as soon as that happened, people started repenting. Their hearts changed, all right? And this was all because of, or God used Nehemiah to do this whole process. Okay, he stirred Nehemiah's heart so much to complete this, so that the people, the ultimate goal for God was not to make Nehemiah this amazing purpose or person, okay, but it was for the people to be able to repent, to turn back to God. Okay, and that's the same in our lives, you know. God calls us to leadership, not for our own egos or our own greatness, but it's to get people back to him. Okay, that's the purpose of it. That's what That's what we're here for. All right. And that was Nehemiah's life. And I believe that we need to follow that, especially in today's age. Okay, we need to follow that example of what Nehemiah did. All right. So I'd quickly want to talk about a few points on what is, how does a godly leader look? What are the certain qualities that a godly leader should have? All right. Now, you know, a godly leader does not necessarily should be able to have amazing talks in front of people or have this, you know, natural charisma that everyone is drawn to. That's not necessary. And if you have it, it's great. Okay, then you know, God has given you a gifting for that. But that doesn't mean if you don't have that you're not a leader. Okay, you are a leader. All right, in whatever area. Okay, and you know, some of us, maybe God has given you promises that you will lead and you desire to lead. All right, and that's great. The Bible says that it's good to desire to be an overseer. All right, it's not a bad thing. Okay, so the first thing and the most important thing, and I've just touched on it now, of a godly leader, it's a call to lose your life. All right, and that's where my heading of the sermon comes in. All right, I took this from a passage in John, where John the Baptist is talking. Okay, and people come to him. Now, in those times, this John the Baptist, like we know, came just before Jesus. He prepared the way, all right? And he had a lot of people follow him, okay? He was very popular. The Pharisees came to him. The leaders of that time, they came to him, okay? Lots of people knew about him, all right? He was well-known. He was well-respected, all right? He had lots of disciples. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, slowly but surely, the people start moving away from him, and they start going to Jesus, okay? And even some of his disciples leave him, and they become disciples of Jesus. And some guys come to him, and they say to him, John, does this not affect you? You know, you've got this amazing ministry. Lots of people are following you, and now suddenly people are starting to leave. Is this not bothering you? Okay, and this was his response. He said, John answered, and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. Okay, that's amazing. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay, and that is our call as leaders in wherever we are, okay? I, Duncan, must decrease. Jesus must increase, okay? If people see Duncan, all right, as in some greatness or whatever it is, then I haven't, that part of me hasn't been killed, okay? I haven't lost my life in that area, okay? People must see Jesus in me, all right? And we can't take the glory for ourselves, and that's, as leaders, that's what we've got to do. We've got to become less, and Jesus has got to become more in our lives. And people need to see that, okay? Because that's often what, you know, often in leaders nowadays, it's switched around, you know? God must become less, and I must become greater, okay? And that's where a lot of hurt comes in terms of leadership. Okay, so... so it's a call to lose your life. Leadership is not easy, okay? If you're going to lead in whatever area, it's not easy, all right? It's a place where we got to lose your life. It's a place where you become a servant, okay? Jesus gave us a model of leadership that was completely flipped around to what everyone thought leadership was. Everyone thought leadership is you are the greatest up on the pedestal there, and everyone serves you. Okay, because you're important. Jesus said, that's not how we do it here, buddy. Okay? We do it the other way. Okay? And in Matthew 23, this is what he said. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Okay, now you think of what does a servant do? A servant does all the jobs that no one sees. Okay? All the hard stuff. All right? It goes on and says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so So our form of leadership, all right, and this is for those of you maybe who know you've been called to some form of leadership, which I believe everyone is, but who has a specific calling, that's how you're going to get there. Okay, not by climbing over everyone to the top. Okay, the way you're going to get to there is by becoming a servant. All right, if you want to lead, start serving. Okay, and you can start in the church. Practice there. All right, start serving people. All right, because too many people, too many leaders, all they want to do is they want to serve themselves. Okay, they want to take everything for themselves. All right, the people under them, you know, they've got to serve me. They've got to give to me because I'm important. I've made it here. I'm this great person. Jesus says that's not how you do it. Okay, you win people's hearts over by serving them. All right, that's the key. All right. Okay, then another quality of a godly leader is courage. Okay, if you want to be a leader, if you want to stand up and you want to make a difference, you need to be courageous. Okay, and it means often taking the harder path, the narrow way. In the Bible, it says in Matthew 7, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Okay, now that is talking obviously about the Christian walk in general, but it also applies to leadership. All right, there are times as a leader where you've got to make a tough decision. Okay, sometimes and decision that people won't like necessarily. Okay, an example, for instance, let's say if you're working in a certain job and your boss asks you to do something that is not morally right, okay, it's not biblically right. What do you do in that situation? That's a tough decision. Do you go with it? You know, and obviously the easy one is, yeah, I'll just say no. You know, but it's hard in that time. Okay, but God has called us to those things. Okay, and those decisions, those tough decisions that we have to make, okay, the right decisions, is not going to be the popular decision. Okay, but, you know, I found in my life when I've had to make those decisions and go through the narrow way in a sense, people might not necessarily like it, but they respect you for that. Okay, and they might not necessarily like you, but they respect you. Okay, and there's certain areas where, you know, when I've been working and, let's say, people joke about whatever, some rubbish, something I don't like, you know, that I don't feel is biblical, whatever it is, then, you know, it's easy to laugh with them. But I decided, no ways, I'm not going to show them that this pleases me, you know. And one of them was, yeah, these guys, sometimes they would swear, and I just decided I wasn't going to be part of it. And after a while, these guys would, every time they would swear, they'd go, oh, sorry, Duncan, I, you know, didn't know you were here, or whatever it is, you know. And I hadn't told them, maybe I should have, that I didn't like it, but I just didn't partake in that stuff. And it was tough at times because you want to be part of it and you want to be accepted and whatever. But, you know, those people, I could see that they respected my viewpoint. Okay, and they had respect for that. And that's what I believe God is calling us to do. Okay, then another characteristic of a godly leader is that they don't trust in their own strength, they trust in God's strength. Okay, they don't trust in their own amazing abilities to get a job done or to be able to lead. They trust only in God's strength. All right? And so often, us as people, but especially as leaders, don't want to show weakness. Okay? We often think that weakness is such a bad thing and we must keep it as hidden as possible, because if people see that we're weak, they're going to think we're not a good leader or whatever, all right? But if we look at Jesus' life, he was not scared to show his weakness, okay? If you think, a perfect example is in the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? When he was at one of his lowest points of his life, he was stressed, okay? He was stressed, so stressed that he was sweating blood, okay? And that's, for those of you, I mean, that sweating, that's a medical, if you, there's a certain point where you are so stressed that you physically start sweating blood. So So it wasn't just like a kind of a happening. It really happens when you're stressed and like hectic stress. So, you know, Jesus was at a low point, okay? And he didn't hide that from his disciples, okay? He told them, he said, guys, I need your help. Stay with me. I'm in deep distress here. I really need you, okay? And, you know, us as Christians, as believers, and as leaders, we need to show that as well. We don't have to hide our weaknesses, all right? In 2 Corinthians 12, it says there, Paul is talking here, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, take note, he says, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay. So us as Christians and us as leaders, we need to start tapping into God's strength, okay, and bringing our weaknesses to God, all right, because that's when God's power, that's when it kicks in, really, all right. When we are weak, then we become strong because his power kicks in, okay. And, you know, people, if we are open about our weaknesses, all right, then, you know, people see a realness, I believe, as well. Okay, if we act as if, especially as Christians, all right, you know, often people in the outside world, they don't want to often come to church because often their viewpoint is that I'm so broken, I've got so many issues, and the people in church are so perfect, I don't fit. Okay, and that's not the truth. Okay, and often I think it's because we project this perfection on people. All right, and even within ourselves, we, you know, someone comes to us, how's it going? Yeah, it's great, you know, and maybe it is, and that's awesome, and we've got the Lord, but, you know, we all struggle with stuff, okay, and if we open and honest with each other, you know, and, you know, I'm talking about this now, but this is one hard thing for me, you ask my wife, to admit when I'm struggling, or what I struggle with that, okay, I struggle to admit when there's something wrong, or to tell someone when I'm not okay, all right? But we need to learn within each other to start being open about that, okay? And even open to people outside, all right? To say to them, listen, you know, I've got issues, but I got the Lord who's going to help me, you know? And that's what he wants to do in your life, you know? Yes, we struggle with things, and yes, it's not always easy, but God is with me, you know, and that's what we need to do as leaders. All right. Then the other one, which we've already talked about in terms of the characteristic of being a leader, is in identifying with the people. Okay, not standing back, almost like I want to say in our holy huddle, and condemning people on the outside, but actually start identifying, engaging with them. Okay. And when we start identifying, when we really take interest in people, that's when they're going to start taking interest. The love of God is going to start drawing them. Okay, when we identify. All right, then the next thing, or the we're almost at the end here. The next characteristic of a godly leader is the ability to invest into others. Okay. Another word for that is discipleship. Okay. We need to learn how to disciple other people. All right. And especially as leaders, this is a very tough thing to do. Okay. Because often leaders think, you know, if I train up someone well enough, they're going to get better than me. Well, they might surpass me, and then I might kind of lose my job type of thing, all right? And often then, they don't want to train, you know, leaders don't want to train anyone because they're scared they're going to lose their job, or they're scared that someone else is going to become better than them and take their glory in a sense, okay? But us as Christians, It's the total opposite. Okay? I want to say that if the people that we are discipling don't become better than us, then we've not done our job properly. All right? Our ceiling should become their floor. Okay? And if it's not that case, then we have not done our job properly. Okay? And that's a case where we got to lay down our egos. Okay? Because we need to see people exceed our abilities and our stuff. All right? And that's where, like I said, we got to lay down our own issues and our own egos and all that type of stuff. Okay? Because that's what God is calling us to do. All right? Jesus said, you know, when he was investing in the disciples, he said that you know, all of these things that I've done, you are going to do and greater. All right? Even Jesus said to the people or to his disciples, you're going to do better things than I've done because I've invested in you. Okay, and that's what we've got to do as Christians. When we invest in other people, and it's a call, okay, we don't have a choice for this. If we're as leaders, we need to be investing our time and our effort into other people so that they can grow up and they can do the things that we've done and better. Okay, and that's really, really our call as leaders. Okay, and all of these things, all of us, like we said, all of us should be doing this. Okay, we should all be in, and I want you to think about in what area has God called you to lead. Okay, and the last thing I just want to kind of end off with is what is our agenda in all of this? What is a leader's agenda? Okay, and this is a question that we often think of, we often question people in leadership these days. Let's say even politically, okay? What is the agenda behind what they're doing? Okay, because a lot of leaders are doing stuff that doesn't seem right, and we're always questioning what is the agenda, okay? And us as Christians, what is our agenda? Love, always. Okay, our agenda, and people must see that, they must know, and they mustn't doubt what our agenda is. Our agenda is love. Okay, love for God and love for others. Okay, that is our agenda. Okay, it's not to have this amazing ministry or, you know, be so well known or, you know, make as much money as possible. All right, that is not the goal. That is not the agenda. All right, our agenda is love. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13 is a good, it's a well-known scripture. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay. It says a little bit further on in that chapter, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, and when people see that love in us, they're going to start trusting us. Okay, and this is where I believe we can, and God is going to give us a foot and a step above others. Okay, for His kingdom and for His glory. Is when people start seeing that love in us, that's when the trust is going to come back. Okay, and that's what we've been called to do. Okay, are we all excited to lead now? Huh? All right, let's stand quickly. Okay, let's just pray. Okay, Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your calling on our lives, Lord. We thank you that you have called every single one of us to lead, Lord. Every single one of us you've called to take a stand, to walk in a certain direction to effect change in our environment, in our sphere of influence, Lord. And we thank you for that calling, Lord. And Father, that we know often that it's not an easy calling, Lord, and some of us don't want that calling even. But I pray, Lord, that you would start moving our hearts for the people around us, Lord, and for the things that are happening around us, Lord, that we would start mourning and weeping for what's going on, Lord, that you would move our hearts to see change in other people, Father, that, yeah, Lord, we just repent of our condemning spirit often, which kind of says that they brought it on themselves and, you know, they must sit with the problems, Lord. We come and we repent of that, Lord. We stand in the gap, Lord, and we pray, Lord, now, even for what's going on in the country, what's going on in the campuses, Father. Lord, we need your help, God. We need your intervention, Lord, because, Father, nothing is going to happen if you don't come, Father. Lord, you are the answer to everything. And, Lord, we say that we need you so much, Father. We need your presence, Lord. We need your help, Father. And we are here, Lord, and we say that use us, God. Use us in whatever way, Lord. And Father, come and show us, Lord, where we need to take a stand, where we need to start loving, where we need to start moving, Father God. And, yeah, Lord, we thank you for that call, Lord. We thank you that you are the answer, Lord, and that you have not given up on South Africa, Lord God. And, Father, and the world as well, whatever country we represent, you have not given up on that, Lord. And you have a plan and a purpose, Father, that is good, Lord, and that is there to give us a hope and a future, Lord. I thank you for the hope and future that you have called this country, Lord, to, and this region, Southern Africa, to, Lord. There's such an amazing calling, Father. And Lord, the devil is trying his best to destroy it, Lord, but we know that you are more powerful, Lord, and your plans will prevail, Lord. And we come, Father, as your people, Lord, and we come and stand in the gap, Lord. We humble ourselves, and we pray, Lord. We repent, Lord. We stand in the gap for those people, Lord, and we say we're sorry for rejecting you, Lord. We're sorry for pushing you out of the schools, out of everywhere, Lord. We're sorry for not making you welcome, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you, yeah, we ask for your presence back within us, Lord. We ask for your peace, Lord, over this campus and over this country, Lord, in Jesus' name. I just want to, as a sign, I don't want to kind of, we're gonna get up people to pray. And one of the things that I feel strongly is, you know, if us as people, if we can't lead, a lot of us have been hurt by leaders in the past, okay? And we carry these wounds, and these wounds are a lot of the time valid, you know? There was real people, leaders did really bad stuff to us, and they abused us, and they took advantage of us, and because of that, it's coming out in a lot of anger towards leaders, all right? And we almost don't want to take any form of leadership because we think it's so bad. And so what I want us to do, if that's you, if you have a leadership wound, okay, where people in the past, leaders, and it could be any form of leader, maybe it's even your parents or, you know, wherever it is, if there's people that have hurt you, leaders that have hurt you, we need healing from that, okay? Because if we are not healed ourselves, we cannot affect change in other people's lives. And we need to trust, and you know, none of us can heal you, all right? But God can heal you, all right? And if any of you have that, if you've been hurt by leaders in the past and you're struggling to get over it and it's really a sore spot, I want you to just come forward and we're going to have some people that are going to pray for you, all right? And then, and then I think what we're also going to do is just in groups of two and three, I want you to pray for this campus, all right, and for the universities in South Africa, and for our leadership, okay? One of the things that God calls us as Christians is to pray for our leaders. And again, and I'm confessing here, I don't do it nearly enough, all right? But God is calling us to pray for our leaders, all right? And that's a calling on us as Christians. So I want us to practice that now and pray for our leaders. Okay, pray for the people involved in sorting out the situations on campus. Okay, the leaders that are going to be involved in the discussions and that type of thing. Pray for them. Pray for our president. Okay. Pray for the leaders in your own life as well. But so we're just going to spend some time with that. If, like I said, you want some prayer for kind of those leadership wounds, come forward as well, please, and then we'll pray for you. And don't feel embarrassed, please. Okay, let's be real with each other. If there's a problem, let's fix it. Okay, let's get prayer for it. We're not all okay. All right, so don't feel embarrassed about coming forward or whatever. All right, it's okay. So let's spend about five minutes or so, 5-10 minutes, just praying for this country. Okay, and then is there a worship song that we can do afterwards, Don? Yeah. All right, then we can worship for 6 hours, huh? Yeah. All right, let's pray.